Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. That's page 1509 in your pew Bible. Page 1509, the Gospel according to St. John, verses 1 through 14. It's actually John's version of the Christmas story. Hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear people of God, in 1960, 26-year-old Jane Goodall arrived in East Africa on Lake Tanzania to study the chimpanzee population. To learn more about them and their habits, she observed the chimps hunting and eating bush pigs and other animals, vegetation, fruit, insects, other rodents. She noticed they had even fashioned crude tools to fish termites out of the nest. The mission of Jane Goodall was to study and understand, improve and protect the chimpanzees and their habitats. In 2002, she was named a United Nations Messenger of Peace based on her efforts to make the world a better place to live. In 1967, Diane Fossey lived among mountain gorillas in Central Africa to study the ways, the behaviors, and the needs of the gorilla population. She named them, she photographed them, became very fond of them. And then she realized their main enemy were poachers, those who killed them to sell their hands, their heads, and their skins on tourist markets. She became their spokesperson and an advocate for the gorillas. In 1985, she herself became a victim of the poachers. She knew too much. She died for them. If you've ever seen the movie Gorillas in the Mist, that's her story. In 1925, 24-year-old Margaret Mead went to Samoa and later New Guinea to study the ways and the culture of the native people. She felt that to be able to relate to people, local people, she had to immerse herself in their culture and their way of life. Interestingly enough, she found a tribe where the women were the hunters and gatherers, and the men sat around all day and cooked the meals. Some of you women are thinking. She lived with them for many years and documented all that she experienced and observed. In 1959, a 39-year-old white male named John Howard Griffin, living in Texas, wrestled with this idea. How can I understand the life of blacks in the Deep South who are discriminated against based on their skin color? He acknowledged that whites and blacks lived side by side, but did not really understand each other. They didn't really cross into each other's worlds or cultures. And he states, I quote, "The only way I could see to bridge the gap between us was to become black." To put this plan in action, he took oral medications and ultraviolet rays to change from being a Caucasian to a black man. It was a mixture of compassion, journalistic curiosity, and his story can be read about in a book titled Black Like Me. We have a very similar story. A very similar story in a book titled The Bible. In the early chapters, there's a creator God who goes to talk with his created beings. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, just to name a few. He spoke to them directly. He even called them friends. But things were just not like they had started out or as they were planned. As a result of something called the fall, the close relationship with these created beings was ruined. And in this book, much of the story is about how much he, the creator, wanted to restore the relationship. And he openly admits he misses that relationship with his created beings. As the years went by, he came less frequently himself, but gave his message to select people known as Old Testament prophets. Prophets who would come to the people with the message of God. What was the message? How can we restore the relationship? How can we heal the relationship? How can we bridge the gap? And the message these Old Testament prophets brought often started with, "Thus saith the Lord." And the prophets spoke with passion and conviction on behalf of God. And you know their names, prophets like Samuel and Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Joel, and lastly, John the Baptist. All basically with the same message. In reading their messages, it's easy to understand or to see the theme. God is intervening. He is pleading. He is threatening. He is begging. He even punishes to get the attention of his created beings. But somehow, the message never got through. They never really responded like he hoped. Now, God didn't have to study or observe his creatures. He knew what they were like and what they needed. But what is obvious is that the fall really pained God, and he wanted to restore the relationship. Restore that relationship that he once had with his created beings. And so in essence, as you read this story, what he's doing is he's courting, he's wooing the human race. In essence, yes, we're being pursued by our Creator. God, interested in restoring the relationship, in loving us, blessing us, and healing what had been destroyed by the fall. He wanted to rehabilitate us. The goal? Restore us to our original purpose. To bring us from our broken and lost way of living in the darkness into his light. The 50-cent church word for that is sanctification. To restore to the original purpose. So 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son to this world to make it happen. To live with us. Not just to visit. Not just to dwell with us for a little while, or sometimes the word used is to tabernacle with us. Tabernacle is kind of like meaning to camp with. But to become a permanent resident with us. We read that, verse 14 in John 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Another 50-cent word, incarnational theology. incarnational theology. That's a real important concept because God, in coming to earth through Jesus, had to be fully God and fully human. It wasn't, you know the story, if a Dutch guy marries a German and they have kids, the kids are like half Dutch, half German. And we, yeah, that makes sense, we understand that. But to think that God, the incarnate God, when he came to earth, he remained 100% God and 100% human. And we don't know how that works. That's beyond what we can comprehend. But that's what the incarnation. We sing about it. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. I sang that for many years. I had no idea what that meant. The closest I knew about carnation was milk. But the incarnation. Fully God. Fully human. This is love. Today's candle that the Famicrams lit is the love candle. It reflects this thought. Verse 3 in our reading makes it clear that he didn't come to observe or study us, to know us better than anyone. He already did that. He was our creator. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We can never question that we were made by God. He is our creator. Evolution is a pagan philosophy, and we got to take it for what it is. That's a blatant lie. We have a creator. His name is God. And because he's our creator, we belong to him. We are his. Now, this establishes two things. One, that he is fully God, but it also gives him credibility. And it determines his identification as the sovereign creator, the sovereign Lord. So, getting back to the story, why did he come? Why did he come to earth? He came so that we might know him. In the broken relationship, we forgot who he was. We forgot who he was and what he had done. And so the purpose of coming to earth was to restore the relationship and through Jesus know the one who had sent him. So now we're dealing with the Trinity again. Jesus says that the Father sent him. But the Trinity is one, and that's why he says, if you know me, Jesus speaking, you know the one who sent me. It is through Jesus that we know who God is. And sometimes you hear people talk, well, I really like Jesus, but I don't know about this God. Seems like a lot of wrath, and look at that Old Testament, what he all did. Can't separate them. One God. Three persons, one God. And they're a unit. They're a unit. So, he sent his son so we would know who he was. He sent his son so this relationship that was ruined in Genesis could be restored. He loved us enough to send his son, the one whose birth we are preparing to celebrate this coming Wednesday. Some of Jesus' names, he has many names, but two of them that we read in Matthew are just phenomenal. One, the angel tells Joseph, you'll name him Jesus, which means he'll forgive the people of their sins. That's what we need more than anything else. We need forgiveness. And then, it's not from a distance. He says another name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a beautiful name because Emmanuel means God with us. Not God just visiting us. God just stopping by. No, God with us. And this is the word. It's the living word, the word that became flesh. So what is the significance of this? Why all this focus on this? When you talk about the good news, this is the good news. God became human without losing his deity. See, if God would have become human and lost his deity, he could have never been that perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But if he wasn't fully human and only God, he was not a representative of us, the human race. And that's why the incarnation is so critically important. To be fully God and fully human. He did not lose his deity, in other words, his godness. And he came to dwell amongst us. Can you imagine what he left to come to earth? See, we're excited because soon it's going to be, I know it's a commemoration because this happened 2,000 years ago, but I'm thinking 2,000 years ago, as the good news, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and there was lots of excitement, right? I mean, people didn't really understand it, but today in the city of David, a Savior has been born unto you. I wonder what it was like in heaven before that happened. It's like, oh, you got to go there? You got to live amongst them? Can you imagine leaving heaven and coming to earth? Now, we think this isn't that bad a place to live because this is home for us, and where we live is actually a pretty nice place. But picture a place like Calcutta. Okay, it's listed as one of the worst cities in the world. Slime-infested streets, slums with raw sewage, rats, pests, flies, insects, vermin, and violence. For a minute, I thought they were talking about San Francisco. It is for us that Jesus left his heavenly home and came to this fallen world, to what I just described, like Calcutta for him. Can you imagine what it was like for the God of the universe who spoke everything into being to be confined for 9 months in the womb of a virgin? And then to be born as a human, to start out as a baby and to eat and to sleep and to cry like humans, to be disciplined by human parents, and then as he grew up to be rejected, mocked, ridiculed, abused, and finally killed by the ones he came to rescue. And of course, we know what really makes it the good news is that after he was killed, he rose again. Yes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he still dwells with us, his people. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from our sins. That's why he's called the Living Word. That's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He still comes to the indoor of our hearts to see if there's room. He still desires to change our hearts, manage our lives, and he does this by coming into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the gift of faith. And what does he ask in return? That we would acknowledge who he is. That we would acknowledge that he is the Lord and the Savior of our lives. That we would go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ has come. Yes, this passage in John where it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, it's a permanent move. And he wants to put his sign and seal on us as he claims us as his own. And he wants us to respond to who he is. To acknowledge that we belong to him and that he is the Lord of our lives. The Word, that's Jesus, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And in a way, it even gets better than that. He dwells in us. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, unlike the introductory stories I shared with you, he didn't just come to visit, to observe, to study, and then leave. He did not become incarnate for a little while, take some notes and pictures, and then went back to heaven and said, this is how they live, and it's a mess. He came to liberate us. He came to set us free. He's the only one that can give us hope in a broken world. where there is so much discouragement, so much pain, so much suffering, so much hardship. And it keeps getting better. He also adopts us as his sons and daughters, children of the family. And then one day, he will also take us home to be with him, to be in his presence. Those wonderful words from John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you, that where I am, you may be also. Yes, this world is not our home. The old song really has it right. I'm just a traveling through. We shouldn't get too comfortable. This is not our permanent place. Today, we lit the fourth Advent candle, the candle of love. The candle really epitomizes who he is and what he does. What Jane Goodall did with the chimps and Diane Fossey with the gorillas is called zoology. What Margaret Mead did in Samoa and New Guinea is called anthropology. What John Howard Griffin did in writing that book, Black Like Me, is called identity research. But what God did is incarnational, unconditional love. Incarnational, unconditional love. There's no greater love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we worship Him. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful plan that you instituted. We could have never thought of it. And if we would have, we couldn't have executed it. Only you could make this happen. And that's why we worship you. And that's why we praise you. Thank you for the words that we read according to St. John. How the Word became flesh. That you, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, came to be one of us and live amongst us. With that promise of taking us home to be with you at your appointed time. May that always give us a song in our hearts, even when life is hard. Because you are the one that we also sing about as the risen Savior. And so we offer this prayer in the one who did it all and has given it to us as a gift. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.